First of all, it's wonderful to be here today, and thank you to all of you who schlepped out in this weather. It's always nice to be back at YU for me and to see so many wonderful people. As a little girl, I used to sing, as I'm sure many of you did, the chant, "First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes little baby in the baby carriage." And as a child, really, you take it for granted that people get married, and at the right time, you know, at some point they'll have children, which is why when things don't go exactly as planned, as expected, it's very easy for a couple in that situation almost to feel like failures, like something's wrong with us. And especially today in today's society, when we are used to such quick fixes and easy solutions, or anything that goes wrong, there's, you know, something that will fix it immediately. When you discover that it might not be so simple or so easy for you, it's easy to feel really overwhelmed and not in control. And for religious couples, the challenge is especially and particularly difficult, both because the desire and the motivation to have children in our community is so strong, and because the particular halachic issues that are involved when it comes to infertility are very unique. So fortunately, in the last few parshiyot of Vayera, of Toldot, of Vayetze, we have tremendous insights available to us from the Avot and Imahot, who themselves experience the challenges of infertility. And often we kind of think of the Avot and Imahot as people that functioned on a completely different plane than we do, that, you know, we're wonderful, our tzaddikim and tikkuniyot, but not necessarily people that we could relate to. I think, though, in this realm, Abraham and Yitzchak and, you know, their wives Sarah and Rivka, and then Yaakov and Rachel seem to experience a very similar kind of pain as couples who are experiencing this today do. And what I want to do really is share some of these insights as gleaned through these psukim and these mefarshim, but also share with you some of the different things that I've been exposed to, really primarily through my work as a Yoetz at Halacha. I don't only work in Englewood as a Yoetz at Halacha, I also work in Teaneck for a congregation, Binat Yisrael. But through the work that I've done in those two communities, and through the women and couples who have been in touch with me, as well as the doctors and support staff and other people who contact the Yoetz at, I want to share with you the kinds of things that I think religious couples deal with. For purpose of full disclosure, I myself, Baruch Hashem, have three little wonderful boys. But I think that the insights that we're going to see today extend far beyond situations of infertility and could really apply to anyone that's grappling with a difficult situation. Okay, let's begin with Avram and Sarah. I'm supposed to say Avram and Sarah on the top of the source sheet over there. We know that in Parsha Vayera, the famous episode of the Malachim, where the Malachim come to visit Abraham. Abraham's sitting outside his tent. It's a hot day. Abraham at that point is 99. His wife Sarah is 89. He's sitting outside. It says in Pasuk Tet, "Vayomer elav ayei Sarah ishtacha." The Malachim come and they say, you know, "What are you doing out here alone? Where's Sarah, your wife?" "Vayomer hinei ba'ohel." And he says, "Well, actually, you know, she's back there in the tent." "Vayomer shuva shuva elacha ke'ed chaya." The angels tell Abraham, "We are going to return to you a year from now, this time next year." "V'hinei ben l'sari ishtacha." And at that point, your wife Sarah will be zilcha to give birth to a son. "V'sara shama'a katacha ohel b'hu acharav." And meanwhile, Sarah's eavesdropping. She's listening in on this conversation from, you know, behind the tent wall, and she hears what's happening. Meanwhile, this is the news they've been waiting for. They're 99 and 89. They've been married a good while. They've been waiting to have children. You'd think they'd be excited, and instead the narrative breaks to tell us in Pasuk Yud Aleph that v'Avraham v'Sara zakenim, you should know that Avraham and Sarah were old. Ba'im b'yamim, they were on in days, and therefore chadal yot Sarah orach kanashim, and therefore Sarah no longer was experiencing, article says, the matter of women. She's no longer having a monthly cycle, and therefore when she hears this news, we know her response is, "Vatisachik Sarah b'kerba, Sarah, like, is just overwhelmed by this news. She just thinks it's impossible. She's laughing inside of her. Le'mor acharei bilti haitali adna. After I've withered and grown old, haitali adna, will I once again have delicate skin? Va'adamiza kain. And that's not all. It's not just that I recognize my own limitations. It's not that just that I understand that I myself am a woman who is no longer really capable of conceiving, but my husband's also old. My husband's also, you know, at fault here. He's also not able to have children. So that's how Sarah responds to this, recognizing her own limitations, but also the limitations of her husband's. But in Pasuk Gimel, the very next Pasuk, when Hashem comes to Avraham and says to Avraham, I don't understand why Sarah responded like that, there's a key change in the language that is used here. And Vayomer Hashem el Avraham, Hashem comes to Avraham and says, Lama zesachaka Sarah? Why did Sarah laugh? Le'mor ha'afum na'me led v'nizakadze. Why did she say, shall I in truth have a baby? How could I have a baby v'nizakadze? I'm so old. So right away, Mefarshim noticed that that's not exactly what she said. She didn't say Va'nizakanti. She said Va'adonizakin. Why is Hashem lying? Why isn't he honest about what Sarah's concern was? So Rashi notes this in his commentary, because whenever there's a switch in any kind of language in the Torah, there's usually some significance to it. And he says, on the second quote, Va'nizakanti, he says, Shina ha-katuv mipnei ha-shalom. That the language is specifically changed in order to maintain the peace, the shalom bayit, in the marriage between Avram and Sarah. Shaharei hi amra va'adoni zakin. Specifically, God was noting the fact that she seemed to be blaming Avraham. How could I have children? Avraham's too old. And yet, when Hashem comes and retells this to Avraham, he leaves out that part and says that she was just concerned about herself. How could I have children? I'm too old. And leaves out the fact that, you know, she was faulting Avraham as well. So I think when we look at this, what's going on here is that it's very easy, I think, any time that a couple is going through, you know, a difficult situation, whatever it might be, or in any relationship, it doesn't have to be a couple, for tension to develop in that relationship, because all of a sudden you're dealing with something that's hard for both of you to deal with. And we always are trying to work on relationships and make sure that they're the best that they could be, especially in marriage relationships. We know how much shalom bayit is an ultimate goal, right? Comes up right now with Hanukkah, that if you only have money, you know, for Hanukkah candles or Shabbos candles, well, Shabbos candles are there for shalom bayit, so Shabbos candles take precedence to Hanukkah candles, even though Hanukkah is once, you know, a year and it's to commemorate a miracle, Shabbos candles take precedence. So here too, we know in infertility situations specifically, it's very easy to play the blame game. And especially if you think, or sometimes you even know, kind of where the issue lies. So on the one hand, it's very easy to second guess the situation. Did I marry the right person? If I married someone else, maybe things would be different. What does this say about our relationship? Are these problems because of my husband? The Adoniza came, so to speak. And on the other hand, I would say that it's just as harmful to feel guilty and to place the blame on yourself if you think or if you know that the problem lies with the female factor. When I was studying at Nishmat, I heard a very powerful story just on this point, where a psychologist came to speak to us who had, she has a practice specifically working with couples that deal with infertility, and she told us a story of a couple that were not able to have children for 10 years, and after 10 years, finally, they had success, and they gave birth to a beautiful, healthy baby boy, and exactly at that time is when all this fighting and all this tension started to develop in the relationship. And she said, it's dafka the opposite of what you would think. They've had 10 years of stress, now they finally have a child, and you know, you're kind of thinking that now it's happily ever after and everything's going to work out. And they came to her seeking therapy. And as she started counseling them, she said that basically what came out is that the woman said that for 10 years of marriage, she felt extremely guilty about the fact that it was her fault that they weren't able to have children, and therefore any time that her husband would do anything that would like was the slight bit annoying, you know, she gave the example of he left his socks on the bedroom floor, so she would say, how could I say anything to him? It's because of me that we don't have children. And therefore, any time that anything bothered her, she internalized it, and over the 10 years built up this huge amount of resentment. They had a children. She starts yelling at him, why are your socks on the floor? Why aren't you taking out the garbage? I mean, thing after thing, all of a sudden there's a tremendous amount of fighting and stress in the relationship. And the psychologist, you know, was stressing to us that this is not something uncommon that she sees all the time, that people either, whether they think it's the other person's fault or their fault, they're very quick to play this, you know, kind of blame game. And I think the pasuk here is making a point that it's so important not just to trust and to communicate, but to realize that you're a team, that the other person is hopefully your greatest support system, and that the Torah wants us to see this change in Lashon and capitalize on it for our own relationships in every area, whether it's Ben Adam La'atmo or Ben Adam La'chaviro, that the way that we treat ourselves and the way that we talk about the person, you know, that we're in the relationship with is extremely important. And therefore Hashem, you could almost call it, says a white lie, so to speak, and changes it, the language that Sarah used, in order to maintain the shalom in the relationship. So Avram and Sarah struggled in these areas, as many people today do, but in a different realm, I think there's something very positive about their reaction to this challenge that they faced, and that was in the area of Ben Adam Lemakom, and when it comes to their relationship with Hashem. Ultimately, in Perek Chaf Aleph, when Yitzchak is in fact born, we know that Sarah says in Pasuk Vav, in source number 3, Vatomer Sarah, Schok Asali Elokim, Kol Hashemeya Yitzchak Lei. They name him Yitzchak, laughter, because he says, like, Hashem's done this great joy, this laughter for me, and everyone who hears this is going to be amazed, they're going to be laughing, they're going to be overwhelmed with happiness and overcome with happiness for me. But she doesn't stop there. In Zion, she says, Vatomer Mi Milel LaAbraham. She says, who is the one who said to Abraham, Hinika Banim Sarah, that Sarah will indeed nurse children? Ki Aladati Ben Lezukunav, because now, in fact, I have given birth to a son in his old age. So Rashi comments, this Lashon, Mi Milel LaAbraham, we also use it by Hanukkah, you know, Mi Milel, we wrote Yisrael, that this Lashon of Mi Milel is Lashon Shevach V'chashivu. It's not just the Lashon that we use for anything. It's a special language of praise and importance that Sarah was saying, Ra'u Mihu Umahu, look at this guy, look at who he is, at what he is, as what he's capable of. Shomer Haftacho, he keeps his promises. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mavtiach V'oseh. God promised us this a year ago. We didn't trust him. I didn't think that it was possible. And look, he came through. Sarah was pointing out to everybody the greatness of God. And who, in fact, could recognize this more than Sarah? So many of us take having children for granted. So many of us talk about having, you know, kids as, oh, I'll have 4 kids, and then, you know, I'll have them at this time, after school, before, so whenever it kind of works out in the picture. And Sarah's telling us that we forget the day-to-day role that Hashem plays in our everyday life, every step along the way. That every time a baby is conceived, every time a baby is born, it's a real nes, not only if you're 90 years old. How easy is it to forget that? Sarah comes along and says, Mi Milel, we need to have a special lashon of praise that we don't often use, a special lashon of praise and importance to make the point that we can't forget to be sensitized to God's presence in our life. With Yitzchak and Rivka, there's a pasuk in Parsha Toldot which touches on both aspects of this relationship, the relationship with each other, their Ben Adam L'Chaviro, but also their relationship with God, their Ben Adam L'Makom. This is the first time that we see one of the Avodah Imahot directly davening and calling out to God to answer their tefillot and bless them with a child. We know the famous pasuk at the beginning of Parsha Todo tells us, Vayatar Yitzhak LaHashem Menochach Ishcho, also not a word that's commonly used in Tanakh. Vayatar means like to entreat, to plead with God. So Yitzhak pleads to God, Menochach Ishcho. We're not sure what that word means, but let's say he was facing his wife or on behalf of his wife, Ki Akarahi, because she was barren, she was unable to have children. Vayatar lo Hashem, Hashem allows himself to be entreated, but Tahar Rivka Ishcho, and Rivka in fact concedes. Now this phrase, Lenochach Ishcho, Rashi says, it hints to something. Rashi says Lenochach Ishcho doesn't just mean that he was facing his wife when he davened, doesn't just mean that he was davening on behalf of his wife. Lenochach Ishcho, according to Rashi, means that he was actually davening opposite his wife. Because Rashi says, Benochach Ishcho tells us, Ze omed bezavid zu umipalel, Yitzchak stood in this corner and davened, Vizu omedet bezavid zu umipalelet. And Rivka stood in this corner and davened. That Benochach Ishcho means they were engaged in a simultaneous experience of davening to Hashem in two separate corners of the room, and therefore they were davening facing to each other. So clearly they each had a personal relationship with God, they each understood Hashem's role in their life, they each pleaded for his intervention, they were each able to come and directly entreat him, directly talk to him, and express their needs in this area. On the other hand, Rashi's comment has always struck me, that why weren't they davening together? Why weren't they calling out to Hashem as a couple? Isn't this something that they're experiencing as a couple? Why is Rashi specifically make the comment that he's standing in this corner davening and she's standing in that corner? It's not about machitza or anything like that. What's going on here? So what I take from this is that I think that as much as the challenge of infertility is experienced as a member of a couple, each spouse really has their own experience, which might not mirror their partner's experience exactly. It's very normal for people to have different coping methods when it comes to dealing with this specific challenge. And it's important to recognize that, to accept that, to respond appropriately, while still also understanding what works best for you. I think as a community, as people who might not necessarily be experiencing this, but as friends or as just members of a shul of a couple who might be experiencing this, we need to be sensitive to different people's way of dealing with this issue. For example, I have friends who have, you know, struggled in this area, who the way that they deal with it is that they want to be treated just like everybody else. You have 3 kids and I don't have any kids. We're still friends. We've experienced the whole rest of our lives together. I want to hear everything about your kids. I'm going to go to the park Shabbos afternoon with everyone who has kids, and I'm going to push their kids in the park, and I'm going to help out, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be part of that. And if you don't share with them in that way, they feel like they're being left out of all the fun, so to speak, because they're not blessed right now with children. And then there are those who have the exact opposite reaction, people for whom it's very painful to be around other couples who have children. Every Shalom Zachar, every bris stabs them in the heart. Every time they're in the park and all anyone's talking about is school or camps or things like that, is very difficult for them. Purim and Simchas Torah are holidays that, you know, are almost unbearable. And for these people, they need extreme sensitivity and understanding that the way they might choose to deal with this is that they might need to, you know, be alone, or they might need to hang out with couples who are in similar situations to them, or couples who also don't have children yet. And that doesn't mean that they're not happy for you that you have children, or that they don't understand that this isn't something that's me against them, but they also need your understanding. And the fact that they react differently than somebody else who's in the exact same situation It's their right to react like that, and it's our responsibility to be sensitive to that. And I think what we see from Yitzchak and Rivka davening in two separate corners is that they're two people, they're in two separate corners, but ultimately they're davening for the very same thing, even though they might have separate tefillot when they're expressing themselves to Hashem. With Yaakov and Rachel, we have the Torah's most detailed and explicit case of infertility. After Leah has four children, one right after another, Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Rachel comes to Yaakov in what I could call a hysterical mode. And she says to Yaakov in source 7 in Perek Lamed Pasuk Aleph, "Vateva Rachel ki lo yalda le Yaakov." Rachel sees that she has not given birth to any children. "V'tikane Rachel ba'achlata." The pasuk says that Rachel is jealous of her sister. "Vatomer el Yaakov hava li banim." And she goes to Yaakov and she says, "Give me children. V'im ayin meta anochi. And if not, I'm going to die. I'm going to perish." Rashi looks at this and he says, Rachel is jealous? Rachel, who was willing to give the secret simanim, the secret signs to her sister, so that her sister could marry her husband before she did? This is not a jealous sister. What's going on here? So Rashi in Source 8 says, "V'tikana Rachel ba'achota." Rachel wasn't jealous that Leah had children. "Kana b'ma'aseha hatovim." She was envious of Rachel, of Leah's good deeds. Amra, she said to herself, "If not for the fact that she must be more righteous than me, that must be why I don't have children." Again, what I said earlier, something must be wrong with me. Something, I must have done something to deserve this, so to speak. And she's very upset about this, and she goes to Yaakov and she says, "Havali banim." According to Rashi, she says, Rashi thinks that what she was really saying to Yaakov was, "Is this how your father acted to your mother? Is this how Yitzchak treated Rivka when Rivka was dealing with infertility? We just saw in the early examples that Yitzchak davened for Rivka when Rivka was barren. Why aren't you davening for me?" she's saying. Or why aren't you davening at least as hard as Yitzchak was davening for Rivka? Because she says, frankly, "Metanuchi." She says, "I feel like I'm going to die." And we know the Gemara learns that there's a few people who are compared to people who don't have children. I mean, compared to people who are chashuv kamit, that they feel as if they have died. One of them is someone she'en lo banim, someone who doesn't have children, because they feel as if, it's as if I've never been here. I'm not going to have a legacy. I'm not going to have anyone to carry on my name. What's the purpose in living? Because when I die, it's like I won't be here anymore. So she goes to Yaakov with this, kind of hysterical mood. And clearly she's very upset. And what would we expect, a loving husband's response to be in this situation? We would expect him to be kind, to be sensitive, to be compassionate, to be understanding, to say, it's all going to be okay. And instead, back in Source 7 in Pasuk Bet, "Vayicharaf Yaakov Barachel." Yaakov explodes in anger. "Vayomer hatachad alokim anochi." "Do you think that I'm God?" he says to her. "Asher manamimcha pri batan." "That I'm the one who's prevented, who has held back from you fruit of the womb." This is the response of one of the avot to his wife when she's struggling. The mefarshim struggle to deal with how somebody could respond like this. And they all take different avenues. Rashi indeed says that Yaakov had an extremely harsh response to Rachel. And if you look at Rashi, Rashi says, "Hatachad elokim anochi v'chi mekomo ani." First of all, "Do you think I'm God?" But the key line in Rashi is, "Asher manah mincha." He says, "You're telling me that I should be davening for you like my father davened. But ani eini ka'aba. I'm not in a similar situation to what my father was in. Aba lo hayu lo banim. My father Yitzchak didn't have any children. Ani yeshli banim. I have these four beautiful children, Reuben, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda. Mimcha mana." Clearly, you are the person who has the problem, below me, many, and not me. according to Rashi, I mean, I think what's going on here is something very clear. Yaakov feels blamed. Yaakov feels attacked. Yaakov feels accused. Rachel is telling him, you're not davening enough for me. He gets defensive. People get defensive. You can't compare me to Yitzchak. Of course Yitzchak davened his heart out. Yitzchak didn't have children. I have children. I can't be expected to daven in the same way. You're the one who has the problem, not me. Very difficult to understand how he could have responded like this. How could Yaakov speak like this? The Ramban, therefore, tries to go easier on Yaakov and explain the response differently. In Source 9, the Ramban tries two different things. The first thing that he says is, Vayichar af Yaakov, she'ein tilad ha-sadikim bi-yadam, she'tishmavita ne'al kol panim. Yaakov got angry because he said, what do you think, I have like a direct pass to God, that like anything I say, God just listens and answers me? Ubavor shidibra derech gagwe hanashim ha'ahuvo lahafkidil b'mitata. But that's not really why he got angry. Why did he get angry? Because it's like, Rachel turns on that like gushing thing that women could do when they know that they're beloved. He's like, I'm going to die. How could you do this to me? I'm going to die, she says to him. And he gets angry, chara'ako, like, why are you coming to me like in this hysterical way? I'm not God. I can't be the one to answer, you know, women who are a karod. And I'm not really suspect in this area. Similar to Rashi, because he understood that he clearly didn't have a problem conceiving children. But really, according to the Ramban, the reason he was reacting like this was calculated and it was purposeful. His cruelty wasn't just, you know, because he lost himself. He did it on purpose to cause her suffering and to embarrass her. Why? So that she would like kind of run away and daven to God like she never davened before. When Rachel understood that she couldn't rely on Yaakov's davening, she went to daven for herself, and there's nothing as powerful as your own tefillot on behalf of yourself. El Shamei Tzaka, to the God who hears our cries. Mizehu Vaishma Eleh Elokim. And that's why later on in Pasuk Chavet, it specifically says, the Ramban says, that Hashem heard her tefillah. So according to the Ramban, Yaakov was saying to her, I'm not really, you know, God. I can't really have a direct path. But he was doing this purposely to get her upset, to get a rise out of her so that she would go and daven. But we see that the Ramban himself, yeah, Right. Well, we'll see. I mean, it's being suggested that perhaps we're going to see a different approach, similar but a little different to that. It's being suggested that perhaps Yaakov was angry because he was saying to Rachel, like, I'm worth nothing to you. Like, just because you don't have children, what about me? I worked 14 years for you. So I hear that. On the other hand, I think that if we understand that Yaakov understood his wife, that he would understand that her love for him was separate and distinct from her desire to have children. You know, like, it's not that she's saying, you mean nothing to me, it's that she's saying, I also want to be able to contribute and give in this way. But what you're getting at, I think, is going to touch, you know, on an explanation we're going to see soon. Okay, but according to the Ramban's first explanation, that's what was going on here. The Ramban himself doesn't seem totally satisfied with this, because he offers a second explanation, almost as if he can't accept the fact that Yaakov didn't daven his heart out for his wife. It's like he can't accept it. Yaakov must have been davening for his wife. And therefore, the second explanation he gives is, it can't be that he did not daven for his wife. This is his most beloved wife. Of course he wanted to have children with her. Of course he was waiting. And in fact, we know when they did have children, Yosef was the most beloved child, Dafka, because he was the child of his, you know, dear Rachel. So therefore, he says, Ela shaloni kablat tfilato. What's happening is that he did daven, but his tefillah wasn't accepted. Uba'a atar Rachel hitolel alav. Rachel now comes complaining to say she tema banim al kol panim betfilato, ki lo nofel hu mavir shoshtecha. And she comes and says, you know, daven for me, because you shouldn't fall below that which your father did. And vayichara po, he gets angry, and he says to her, "Vamar la kia davar biyad elokim v'lo biyado." His anger is not anger; it's what I would call frustration. He says, "You don't think I'm davening my heart out for you? You don't think I want this as much as you want this?" Aviv nishma'at tefilato shehud tzadik. I don't know why my father's tefillah was answered. Maybe he's more of a tzaddik than I was. But the Ibn Ezra echoes this in Source 10. The Ibn Ezra says it straight out. Hatachad Elokim Anochi. He says, Ki'ilu ani b'makom Hashem. Rachel, do you think that I'm God? V'yitachin shehid palel. Of course he davened. V'lo higia et shemo et filato. But sometimes it's not your turn to be listened to. Sometimes God says no. And Yaakov's frustrated. He's just as frustrated as Rachel. And he's frustrated that she thinks he doesn't want this as much. How could you even think that I don't care? How could you even think I'm satisfied with only my children from Leah? I wish I were God. I wish I could make this happen. I'm not God. I feel powerless. I feel out of control. I don't know what to do. God's calling the shots. He said yes to my father. He didn't say yes to us. I'm not sure why. And Yaakov's sharing in this pain. He's Dafka saying, we are a team. We're in this together. And I'm upset or I'm frustrated with you that you don't recognize that we're in this as a team and that I'm feeling your pain and I'm experiencing my own pain as a result of this. That's how the classic commentators try to deal with this difficult exchange. The Akeda Yitzchak, who's Rav Yitzchak Arama, lived in the 15th century in Spain, he takes a very different approach, and this is going in a different direction, kind of maybe similar to what you suggested, but the Akeda Yitzchak suggests that Yaakov wasn't angry at Rachel as much as he was disappointed in Rachel for her own self-perception. The Akedat Yitzchak writes that V'hinei b'shnei ha-shemot isha chava nipa'er sheyesh b'isha shtei tachliyot. That woman, when she was originally created in Gan Eden, was given two names. She was referred to as Isha, and she was also referred to as Chava. And the fact that she was given two names tells us that she has two separate purposes in life. Ha'achad mashira alav shem isha. One purpose in life is what the word isha teaches us. Ki mi'ish lukacha. Isha is called isha because she was taken from man, ish. Ukamohu, and just like a man, tuchal lahavinu lahaskel b'divrei secha v'chasidut, she can know and understand and intellectualize, kamosha asu ha'imahot v'kama sikaniyot v'niviyot, just like the imahot were smart, sophisticated women, and just like righteous women throughout the generations, the kasher yoreb shah parshadei shechayot, just like the woman of valor that's described in Mishlei, that's isha. V'hasheni, the second word that's used to describe women, that's chava. Inyan haholada v'heyota, that's the fact that she could give birth and the fact that she's a kli aleha umibad al haleda v'gidol banem. That her whole body almost serves as a vessel, a vehicle through which to give birth and to raise children. And that's the shem chava, im kol chai, the mother of all living life. V'hine, he says, when a woman is not able to have children, so she's prevented from fulfilling her second smaller purpose, he says. But she left to do bad or to do good, just like any man. Men don't give birth, they're not vehicles of creating children. V'ne'emar aleihem, and we say about these people who can't give birth, v'natati lehem b'beitiyu b'chol mati yad v'shem, Hashem says, I will build up for them a memorial, a reputation that's tov mi banim u mi banot, that's even better than sons and daughters. Ki vadai ikar todoteyam shel sadikim ma'asim hatovim. Because the most important contribution that anyone could make to this world are their actions. And therefore, he says, Al Kain chara af Yaakov b'Rachel. That's why Yaakov was so disappointed with Rachel. Kasher amra hava li banim v'im ayin meit anochi. When he says, give me children, when she says, give me children, because if not, I will die. Li gorbai, he's really criticizing her. Ulahas kila, and he's sensitizing her to the fact, binyan hanichbad v'hu, to this exact thing. Shehi eina meita lefi hatachlit hamishutach. Just because you can't have children doesn't mean that your life has no value, doesn't mean that our shared purpose of contributing to this world, you know, is gone. Kasher manami mena pri baten, kamoshi yebo hanyan gam kenim lo yuli. Just like Yaakov wouldn't have been nothing or worth nothing if he wouldn't have had children. So what the Akedah Yitzchak is saying here is that he was upset that Rachel thought her whole worth was tied up to her ability to have children. If she would have just said, Havalani banim, give me children, because this is hard for me and I'm upset and I want children, would have been one thing. But the fact that she said, Imayim meita nochi, because if not, it's like, I'm worthless. What's the point of me having been here? That's what Yaakov's reacting to. Now, you could find this pirush, and I would think the way it's really been popularized is because you could find this pirush quoted in Nechama Leibovitz's studies on Chumash. And what's fascinating is that both she, Nechama Leibovitz, and Sarah Schneerer, who was the founder of the Beis Yaakov movement, both had no children. And yet we look at their contributions of scholarship, of chesed, of education, of Torah, to Klal Yisrael. Remember standing outside the first Beis Yaakov in Krakow, when I went on a trip to Poland, and we had a siyum there of Tanakh, and just thinking of what this woman contributed and what she's done for all of us for Torah education through her actions, and the parish of the Akedat Yitzhak comes alive. Rachel, you don't think you have anything to contribute just because you're not going to be able to have children? That's what Yaakov was so upset about. Rav Soloveitchik, in the wonderful book Family Redeemed, makes a very similar point to this. In a little bit of, he learns it a little differently, but in essence, he's saying the same thing. He says also that initially, when woman is created, she's referred to as Chava, the Im Kochai, while man is called Adam, or Ish. So Chava's role seems to be, as a mother, seems to be all-encompassing. That's her whole name is defined by her role as a mother, while Adam's role as a father seems big. Adam means he works the land or he's from the land. It has to do with almost his professional role as opposed to his biological, you know, role. So the Rav writes that this all changed when Hashem made the breed, the covenant with Avraham and Sarah. In 12, it says, with the emergence of Avraham and the founding of a new kind of community, the covenantal one, the vague role of fatherhood and the all-absorbing experience of motherhood were redeemed. New commitments were accepted. Man began to live not only for himself, but for others as well. He became concerned with the destiny of others and discovered in himself responsiveness not only to biological pressures, but to the call of conscience through which God addresses himself to him. Mother's job changed into a great mission. Her preoccupation with the child was endowed with ethical meaning. She not only nurses the child physically, she brings him up. She assumes the role of educator. Motherhood is not only an experience, but a commitment as well. As mother-teacher, the woman is no more connected with only the fruit of her womb, with the child she bore. As long as motherhood was rooted in biological facticity, its confine was very narrow and extended only to a clan, only to the people you give birth to. However, when motherhood was transformed into a commitment, and being a mother was equated with being a teacher, an apostle of God, the carrier of God's covenant, his prophet, then motherhood was elevated to a universal spiritual level. Similar to the Akedat Yitzchak, The Rav writes that a woman's worth is no longer valued by her biological offspring alone, by the fact that she could give birth and she can nurse a child, but it's valued by what she gives to this child spiritually, by how she raises this child, by what she instills in this child. And therefore, he continues, no more should a childless couple feel desolate and forsaken, because the Almighty has not blessed them with an heir. The barren woman may lack the natural motherhood experience, but she could attain covenantal, if not natural, motherhood by choice, by commitment, by helping others, by contributing towards the strengthening of the covenantal community, by exposing children of other parents to the Word of God. According to the Rav and according to the Akedat Yitzchak, by your actions, by the goodness you do in this world, by what you contribute to others, by what you instill in others, by what you teach others, you could achieve what the Rav defines as covenantal motherhood. My own mother had the insight that this seems to be exactly what Shlomo HaMelech writes in Mishle that the Akedat Yitzchak quoted in the famous words we say every Friday night in Eshet Chayil, because when we read Eshet Chayil, it starts off, Eshet Chayil Miyimsa, this woman of valor, who will find her, right? V'rachel mipnimin michra, her worth is far more than precious pearls. And it goes on to say everything that's amazing about her, but you get to the end, and it says, Kamu baneha v'yashruha, this righteous woman shall be praised by her children. But much more important than the praise of her children is Ba'ala Vayahalala. Does her husband praise her? Does her husband see her as a real partner, as someone that is an equal, as someone that, you know, gives and contributes in their marriage relationship? But when you continue, the very closing line of Eshet Chayil is Tenula Mipriyadeha, give her of the fruits of her hands, V'yahaluha Basha'arim Ma'aseha. The ultimate testimony of praise of her and of who she is her actions, is ma'aseha, is what she's accomplished, is what her deeds are. And this is true for all women, with or without kids. Your worth comes down to who you are, what you have made of yourself as a person, what you have contributed personally to this world. Even if you have kids, at the end of the day, your kids are their own people. And for better or worse, we don't deserve all credit for what they've become, and we certainly don't deserve all blame for what they do. We only have the reputation that we build for ourselves. And we should be inspired by that, because that's inspiring in telling us to be the best that we could be and do the most that we could do. At the same time, we have to recognize the challenges that the people around us deal with. I have a relative who is in her late 60s and who, thank God, has been blessed with over 50 grandchildren. And last year she received an invitation to a Hachnasat Sefer Torah, a party for a Torah that was being written by a couple, very dear friends of hers, also in their 60s, who had never had any children. And this relative of mine, it's not easy for her to get out. And as the party got closer, her friends called her up and said, I hope you'll make a special effort, you know, to attend this, because it's the first simcha that we've ever made. And when she was sharing the story with me, it struck me that when you're in your childbearing years, you think that's when the challenge is. But it's a lifelong challenge. People who don't have children, they're not making bar bat mitzvahs, they're not making chasanas and shavar brachot, they're not having grandchildren when everyone else is rushing off to their grandchildren's brises and simchat bats and everything like that. They're not making simchas and they're not sharing in simchas. And the fact that we're sensitive to that can end only when they're in their, you know, 20s and young 30s. We daven that Hashem should bless all of us with the ability to contribute to the world in the ways that we can, and with the strength to get through the difficult challenges that we face in our own lives, but also with the appropriate sensitivity to be there for the people we love as they face their own.